I bring you greetings from Christ the Lord Lutheran Church, all the folks out there who really are near neighbors, brothers and sisters in Christ. We are grateful for all the good work that we can all do together. The good work, the Fund for Leaders effort was fantastic, and so many great things that we're able to do. I've changed up the lessons for today as I was preparing for this service. You know, I spared you. Yeah, I really did. This Sunday is eschatological Sunday. This is a Sunday when people talk about the end times and all the stuff that happens at the end times. And yeah, it's kind of a downer. So we went with lessons which are my favorite lessons for All Saints Sunday, the Gospel from Luke. It's also the lessons which are assigned for renewers of society. So yesterday, the 17th, is a day which the Lutheran Church, the Roman Catholics, and the Episcopalians set aside to recognize one of those renewers of society, Saint Elizabeth of Thuringia. You all know her, right? Yeah, or Elizabeth of Hungary, sometimes known. You know, she was betrothed to Mary, the Landgrave of, which would make her a duchess, I think, the Landgrave of Thuringia when she was only a year old. When she was 4 years old, she was moved into his family to be raised with him. And when she was 14, they were married. She was always kind of a generous child, and she carried that into her office as duchess. And she did a lot of interesting things. You know, when there was a severe local famine, she gave most of her personal fortune and her husband's fortune. he was out of town at the time. To the folks in the area who were hungry. Fortunately, when he came home, he approved of her actions. She built a couple of hospitals, one of them at Wartburg, which we all know is where Luther hid out for a few years when he was translating the scriptures into German. She gave a lot of money to support orphans. She took a leper into her home, supposedly. And she did all this by the age of 24 when she died during one of the periods of great illness and sickness in Europe. So, this morning, Elizabeth of Hungary, you know more than you ever wanted to know about her. But this passage that we just heard from Luke's gospel follows a set of expressions which we are all of us familiar with. We call those the Beatitudes. In the time of Jesus, those kinds of everyday service, those everyday sayings were pretty common. People lived by those kinds of platitudes. Things like, blessed are the wise, for they will not be fooled. Blessed are the strong, for their enemies will fear them. But this list is a little shocking. This list is shocking because Jesus presents this content in a way that it turns the sort of world, the way we look at the world, upside down. He talks about the poor and the hungry and the grieving and the excluded and the marginalized, and he says that they are blessed. That's not the way we look at the world. We commonly label those people as piteous or expendable. You know, there isn't any small portion of our society that lives by other kinds of sayings, right? We have sayings like, don't let anyone walk all over you. Real men don't cry. Take everything you can get. More is better. The one who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus might have just as well have asked us to stand on our heads when he gave us these Beatitudes because he was turning the values of the world upside down. Maybe we can see that as a good thing because we are Christian folks. But then when we get to that last part, the part that I read today, love our enemies, do good to those who hate us, bless those who curse us. Pray for those who abuse us. Give away our shirt if someone steals our coat. That's a bit much, don't you think? A bit more than most of us are prepared to do. Is Jesus sort of pulling our leg here? Is Jesus using exaggeration, hyperbole to make us squirm a little bit? Should we take all of this with a grain of salt? Well, knowing who Jesus was and the way Jesus lived, I would think not. Perhaps the best we can do is try to live by the last 11 words of our gospel lesson for today. Do to others as you would have them do to you. I've been studying this book recently. I say studying because this is 500 pages of seminary textbook material. It's a real slog. But what Lutheran could resist the title? Sin Boldly. Gotta love it, right? Sin Boldly, Justifying Faith for the Fragile and Broken Souls. Justifying Faith for Fragile and Broken Souls. So with the help of a study group at CTL, I've gotten through a lot of this book, and I pulled out a couple of valuable insights. The author, a theologian, Ted Peters, makes the case, to summarize 500 pages in a word or two, that to be justified is to receive into oneself the justice or the justness of Jesus. In other words, we, when we are justified, become Jesus' justice in the world. Quoting Luther, Peter says, Christians are called to imitate the divine love in such a manner that they fulfill the needs and the wants of others. So, to do unto others as you would have them do to you isn't just some nice moral platitude. When you have the God of the other inside of you, you cannot not respond. You must respond. Herb Miller, who wrote the book, literally wrote the book on this whole Consecration Sunday idea, says we should give not because of the church's need to receive, but because of the need of the giver to give. But I think he doesn't go far enough. Because when we talk about our need to give, it still implies, I think, that there is some benefit to the giver, which honestly simply may not be the case. In the end, I think it is irrelevant whether or even why you give, or why you feel the need to give. Because in the gospel of Jesus Christ, when you give, you are not the one who is doing the giving, but rather it is Christ in you who is doing the giving. Because each and every one of us, we are reborn creatures. We have been reborn into God's new reality. We have been reborn into the very nature of Christ. We have been reborn to shift from always being mindful of ourselves to being mindful of the other. Because that is how God is. And that is how you become when you have been redeemed by Christ to reclaim the image of God in which you were created. And that's how you are being formed by the Holy Spirit and how you will grow to act in the Spirit, living a life of love. You know, we don't really look at the world honestly very often. We just can't. To really think about the kind of vulnerability that we see out there in the world, that kind of vulnerability that's been imposed, not chosen, imposed by hunger, imposed by persecution, imposed by poverty and famine and disaster, it really makes us want to look away. It makes us want to shrink back. It makes us want to feel embarrassed and sad. And maybe a little bit guilty. You know, to be totally honest, I've worked hard enough in my life and come far enough in my life that I really don't much like this message. At least not until I take an honest look around at the world as it is, and I recognize with a pang of insight that it could, that it should, that it must be better. We, all of us, you and me, we stand utterly in need of God's grace, of God's mercy, and God's forgiveness. So yes, gratitude marks this day because we have received much from the hand of God. Every year that I have been in ministry, and for the years that I was a lay person before that, it's about this time of year when someone comes around to talk about our financial stewardship. We are always pointed to that attitude of gratitude as the motivation for our generosity. Indeed, gratitude does compel us to respond generously, but today I submit to you that more than that, I believe that we are compelled to let the Jesus that is within us pour forth into the world in which we live. You know, the Macedonians at the time of Paul were an interesting lot. Paul talks about them when he's writing to the Corinthians, reminding the Corinthians about their promise to support the starving and persecuted Christians in Jerusalem. He says, "My friends, we want you to know that the churches in Macedonia have shown others how kind God is. Although they were going through hard times and were very poor, they were glad to give generously. They gave as much as they could afford and even gave more simply because they wanted to. They even asked and they begged us to let them have the joy of giving their money to God's people. And they did even more than we hoped. They gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us just as God wanted them to do." Paul says how surprised he was by these Macedonians, how surprised he was by their response to the needs of the church in Jerusalem. One gathers from reading this text that Paul refrained from asking the, you know, that we've got folks like that. We don't want to ask them to give because they don't really have very much. They're going through a rough time in their life right now. Yet it seems that they pleaded with Paul, begged Paul for the privilege of sharing. They had, in other words, thrust their giving upon him, asking that they might have part in this grace of giving. That's what Mark would like to see you do today. Thrust your giving upon him.
Amen.
Amen, brother. Paul explains all this by saying that the Macedonians, before doing anything else, had given themselves to the Lord. And then having done this, they made themselves available to the needs that they thought God wanted met, the needs that Paul had spoken of. You know, this lesson is pretty clear. The grace of giving, that's what we're talking about today, the grace of giving arises out of the grace of dedicating oneself to Christ first and foremost, and then allowing that will which is within you to shape your lives. The grace of giving arises out of knowing that we are one of the children of God. It arises out of knowing that we're safe, that we're cared for, that Jesus is watching over us, that Jesus is leading us. But most of all, the grace of giving arises out of the truth that we are vessels, vessels of God's love, vessels for God's own self. The grace of giving arises out of knowing that not only are we redeemed children of God, the children for whom Jesus died and rose again, but all other people are also children of God, and that we can care for them. We can be the healing hands of God. We can be the comforting arms of mercy. When our hearts are moved by the grace of God, we want to give generously. We demand to give generously. We beg to give generously. The only true motive for giving is the grace of God. We give because of God's goodness and mercy within us. It is a privilege and an opportunity to be involved in the stewardship of grace. It's not our duty. It is our privilege because God invites us to come and to join him in what God is doing in the world. The Macedonians begged for the privilege of being involved in what God was doing. They came to Paul saying, "Don't leave us out. Don't leave us out because we are all of us like Elizabeth, renewers of society. As you look into the future that God is preparing for Living Water Lutheran Church, and through you, who is this church, or are this church, the community in which you live, you need to know that God is up to something. Because God is always up to something, always at work in the world. And we are invited to be involved in what God is doing. The generosity which God places upon our hearts this day is part of our response to that invitation to be a part of what God is up to. What a privilege, what a joy. Amen.